extension for me. Now, I will probably continue this series for a while. And I don't know how long it's going to go, but this is unusual for me. This is A. All of this whole thing here, all of it, both pieces are A. Never did that before. Kind of silly, but I made some mistakes, and I thought, well, I'll just blot that out. And then it's part A. So this is part A, and on the back is part B, and on the front of the next one is part C, and the next back of part C is part D. Now you know why I told you, get your hand off the back of that chair. I know, that's why I told you that. Okay. We're in the last days. Could I tell you the day? Nope. The week? Nope. The month? Year? No. But there was a little season that was supposed to occur on the opening of the sixth seal that was to last for a little season. I think it's a 3.5-year period. Now, I've gone into a lot of detail. I've been straightforward. I've shown you the specific reason I believe it. And so I will tell you that I expect the tribulation period to begin in after Obama leaves office. I believe it will begin during the very last half of the first 3.5 years afterwards. It's what I believe. And I've been teaching that for umpteen years. You've got it on those charts I've passed out all these years. I believe that. So I'm going to encourage lost, saved, or the don't knows to pay attention to this, because the saved are going to be here through part of the tribulation period. Now, you may not believe it, and that's your right, but you're going to be here if you don't die before then. An exposition of the epistle to the Hebrews. It is appropriate for what Christians are facing in these last days. Now, it's appropriate for everybody, but it is appropriate especially for you. You are going to be here during the first part of the tribulation period. You say, well, what if there's a split rapture? Well, I think you stand a pretty good chance of being here to the last of it, because you're no proud examples. We're all about like the Laodicean church members. We're in love with the world and the things it offers, and we work God in where we can. Don't draw back from walking by faith in Christ. Wonder where Paul is. No, you know, don't you? Sure you do. He kept the faith. He fought the fight. He walked the walk. He did that. I know where he is. Where's Demas? Oh, you know he's in heaven? You're absolutely positive? I mean, you know Paul's there. Are you as certain that Demas is there? Okay. Maybe you're not the great Christian you think you are. You say, well, Demas is up there, isn't he? Well, I've taught you what I believe. But why base what you believe on Demas? Base it on Paul. You know what he was doing from start to finish once he discovered this terrible mistake he'd made? He followed Christ to the end. How many people are on this church roll here? We don't exclude for non-attendance. Oh, that may make you mad, but I'm sorry. We just don't do it. You say, well, what happens? Well, they just get caught non-attending when they come back. And that's what we do here. You say, who's responsible for that? Me. You say, well, the Lord's going to get you in heaven. Well, don't worry. If I'm wrong, he'll get me, but he'll leave you alone. He says, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 12 and 13. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. If you can't recognize that they're here, you got a problem. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a fact. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Demas was a man who actually left because he was suffering persecution. He didn't want that. John Mark, he was following Jesus with Paul and Barnabas. And all of a sudden he got across to Pamphylia, and all the glory started to disappear when he would look up into the hills of Pamphylia. It's a high, straight up, high mountain, snow in there. And he knew Paul and Barnabas were set to go up there. And he wouldn't go. He said, where do you think he is, Ken? That's right. Well, two out of eight ain't bad. Well, now, I'm just kidding you, Kenneth. Now, where do you think he? Well, what's the difference? He bailed out and went back home to the church, to Antioch in the church. He abandoned Paul and Titus. What's the difference? Well, he wrote the first book of the New Testament. That's why. He repented and came back. Well, what did Demas do? Ain't no telling. Ain't no telling. Do you see a difference between those two men? And then Paul said he wanted Barnabas, when he was in jail, cold and wanted a cloak, and he knew he was going to have his head chopped up. He told Timothy, he said, when thou comest, bringeth the books and the parchments, and bring John Mark. He wanted John Mark to explain to him what he had written. So, does it make a difference? It makes a big difference. So, how about with you? You know why I love you, trustees? You followed him through thick and thin. Do you know why I love your patron arch? Your patriarch? Your father? Why I love your mother, and I love all of you. You followed. You say, well, don't you love these other people over here? Oh, yes. But you're an example I pull out all the time. Following the Lord is not easy. I think Patrick and Chuck can tell you that. And your grandfather could have told you that. You followed. Man, I've got supreme confidence. I talked to one pastor about one of the two of them coming in view of a call. I've known this person for years, respected this person for years. He said, well, you know, the trustees are kind of hard. I said, well, didn't Jesus run the people out of the temple because they were defaming his father's house? I mean, what do you expect? Wasn't Jesus hard on people who wouldn't follow him? Didn't he try to warn them what was going to happen if they didn't? Your father didn't speak with a loud voice, but he used words, and those words, if you listened to them, you'd fall in love with him. He didn't back up. Now, some preachers don't back up, and they're just mean as a snake. Your grandfather wasn't mean as a snake. You all loved him. And that's why I grew to love you. Because your granddad was a lot like Paul. Paul apparently wasn't an eloquent speaker. To them, an eloquent speaker was somebody, I guess, in our day that would run back and forth across the front and sling slot and salava and tell about little puppy dog tales and tell about little boys and graveyards. But that's not what a good preacher is. So that's why I respect y'all, and I'll try to cut down on my using you because I realize it probably embarrasses you. Now he says, but evil men shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That was written to church members, as the manner of some is. Well, if the manner of some is was then, oh, good heavens, what have we got going on now? Take a look at the statistics. Take a look at how many churches the people have withdrawn. And I'm not just talking about missionary Baptist churches. They're bailing out like maniacs in our churches. Because the Lord demands from this, try to follow me. Try to live like me. Try to be like Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. But exhorting one another. Don't you ever get tired of me and just continually telling you, please, get back in church and learn what you're missing. Don't you get tired of hearing that? Well, after these years here, I know you do. But you stuck, didn't you? And what about the people that did get tired of it? They went somewhere where they didn't have to hear it. I've known people in this church that never joined it that gave more money than people that did. If it doesn't come from your heart, just stick it up your nose. The truth of the matter is, if you feel you're forced to give it to God, how much love is that? If I offered mother house rent, she'd say, no, son. But I gave her house rent anyway, because she needed it. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The prophesied great falling away by failing to assemble together, and the process will continue to accelerate until seal 6 opens in Revelation. Folks, that's not far away. I expect it to open in the very last part of the next elected administration. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the attack of Israel, the king of the south, against Israel in Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 and 1. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. I didn't bother to put the fifth seal in here because, Lord, you've heard it so much, you know it better than I do, probably quote it better than I can. And you know that in there, they're told they're going to have to wait for a little season till the rest of their brethren come where they are. Well, where are their brethren now? They're on earth. So there are still saved people on earth at that time, and they're going to have to stay for a little season. When's that going to start? When the sixth trumpet sounds? Notice. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now here's another idea. I think it's more than an idea. There's still going to be saved people here when the seventh trumpet sounds. There will still be saved people on the earth until the seventh trumpet sounds. Acts 2:19-21. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into the blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It hadn't come yet. And he's prophesying what's going to happen. And it shall come to pass. When all this is occurring, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's when the seventh trumpet sounds. You better get ready to go through it. You say, well, should I build me a basement? No. Should I go out here and try to, if I've got a lot of money, should I dig in a hillside and cut all the stuff out there and put me some canned goods and stuff in that? Don't you trust the Lord? Don't you trust the Lord? What did Esther say? And God's name isn't even in the book of Esther, but his presence sure is there. She said, I'm going in anyway. She didn't say those exact words. She did say these. And if I perish, I perish. Oh, you poor thing. If you perish, if you happen to stay here and you get killed, you perish. How long does it take to die? Pop, pop, bum. Boop, it's over. Where are you when you wake up? In heaven. If you haven't been serving the Lord, who are you going to be like? Gomer Pyle. Golly. Now, the truth of the matter is, you need to get ready for heaven because we're going to baptize you Lord willing, on not this next Sunday, but the next Sunday. And from there on out, you're not going to quit sinning. You're going to get mad at your daddy. Want to hit him with a big stick. But you won't do that, will you? Because your carnal nature is controlled by a big stick. And when you get to believe that God has a big stick, why, everything's going to be fine. One time there was an old man in a church. He'd been a member of the church for many years. And so they got a new preacher in, and he had testimony services all the time. Well, I'm all for testimony services. Go right ahead. But us boys sat on the back row, and we came an era of preachers that had testimony services. I'm all for them, and I'm not saying that facetiously. So he got up the pulpit and had one of the deacons lock the back door, and he said, "We're not going to unlock that door until everybody in this church has given a testimony." Poop. Well, they started out, and the usual ones gave the testimony. Now, don't think I'm making fun of this.
I want to thank the Lord for saving me and for keeping me in this church and for making me good and kind and loving and for taking good care of my children.
All those boys would look down the road at each other. We had a name for this testimony service, but we were real quiet because we knew if our parents ever filled out, they'd kill us. And the preacher would exclude us. And they'd go, the next one would say,
"I want to thank the Lord for saving me and for keeping my soul and for teaching me how to be good and how to love people. And I just love people. I just love people. I just love people." Boom.
That's the same testimony they gave for 40 years. We'd sit back here and say nothing, look at each other. And we were sinning. I don't deny it. And so they'd go all the way down through, and finally they'd get to the last guy that was going to give a testimony. And he would get up and he would say, "I want to thank the Lord." And he would say everything they had said, plus a whole lot more. You would have thought he was the Lord. And then he'd sit down. There was one person left to testify. Now, what I just told you actually happened in one church I went to, but this next one is made up. Finally, an old man, last one who hadn't testified, he never testified. He's sitting back there, and he said, the pastor said, "Brother Joe, we're not leaving here till you testify." He said, "We can stay here all night." Finally, old Brother Joe got up. He had a crippled hand. He'd had a stroke. His mouth was twisted over to one side. One of his legs was missing. It was a peg leg. He got up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "Lord, I thought everybody could see what the Lord had done to me. He's practically ruined me." Now, that does happen sometimes in a church. And quite frankly, where do you think Ananias and Sapphira are? I ain't going to ask you, Ken. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the church and dropped dead. So there's an awful lot to think about in all this. And I may not finish with this message, but I've got a lot of different little things in here that I'll get across to you before I finish. I won't promise that you'll like them. And I'm not picking on you, because I honestly do love you. I wish to God somebody had told me this when I was growing up. I wish they'd told me that some of the people in the Bible they swore up and down were lost, weren't lost. And how some of them that I thought were weren't. You say, "Well, it wasn't their fault." You're absolutely right. I don't blame them, and I love them, and I'm thankful to God for what they did teach me. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, let's take a look at this. Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven." Now notice what these great voices in heaven said. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, the seventh seventh angel has just sounded. Go back there and look at it for yourself. Seventh angel sounded. Now, where are all the saved? Where are all the saved? They're in heaven. First resurrection has occurred. If you're still alive when this happens, you're up there. If your body's out in the grave and you're up there waiting to be raptured, waiting to come back to get your glorified body, you've come back and got it and you're in heaven. Now, what are they going to do to you when you get there? All the saved are in heaven right here. First time in history. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, fire and blood and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead. You got to resurrect somebody before you're going to judge them. I imagine the nations are pretty angry. All the saved are gone. And they shall reign and thy forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry. Yeah, and thy wrath is come. Here it comes, the seven vials of wrath. How plain can you get? And the time of the dead that they should be judged. You're going to be judged for your works, for your degree of inheritance. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. There's three different groups of people out here. Guess which ones live in the city? Guess which ones live outside the gate? Look at the last chapter of Revelation, or chapter 21. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And you may be interested to know that this word destroy is translated as morally in Galatians in the sixth chapter. Who's destroying the earth out there? The immoral, ungodly people. That's who he's going to destroy. You say, well, he's also going to destroy it physically. Absolutely, you're right. Because the word is correctly destroyed, destroy. It does mean to destroy physically or to destroy morally. Take your pick. How about both? Now, he says, although most believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews, and some have offered what they consider to be proof of his authorship. That is not the purpose of this exposition. Why do you need to know who wrote this? You say, well, if Paul wrote it, it's a better epistle. God wrote this. You say, could he have used Apollos? He sure could. Don't sit around and argue all the time about who wrote this epistle. God saw it that it was included in the Word of God, and they did it at the Council of Trent, and we've been preaching it for all these years. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to tell you what I believe about it. I have an opinion. So I'll leave the writer to antiquity. I tell you, if we're all unprofitable servants, then whoever wrote this is not the one to give credit to, but it's God who wrote it and it's inspired. Some believe it was written to the assembly of Hebrews somewhere along the coast of northwestern Africa, probably Alexander, and I adhere to this idea. I think it was a church to all Hebrews. It was an all-Hebrew church. And it was there, and they were meeting there. You say, was it a New Testament church? Yes, it was. And at that time, that was early in the time of the church. I know it was written to a group of Hebrews who had been in the practice of assembling regularly, but had already undergone one period of persecution from their Jewish brethren in the flesh for accepting Christ as the promised Messiah, and were experienced a second time of serious affliction when the epistle was written. I am persuaded they were a local, visible Hebrew church. Now that one out in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, the word ecclesia is used, but that was not a Hebrew church per se. It was a Hebrew assembly, and it was not a Hebrew church because this was before the church was ever organized, but it assembled, and it was an ecclesia, a gathering. Actually, it was a paragoia. And you'll find that in the book of Hebrews. It is apparent the church was undergoing persecution on a grand scale from within their unbelieving brethren in the Hebrew community. They suffered the greatest persecution. And from within, by their fellow Hebrew church members that were attempting to add certain elements of the law to Christ after salvation as being necessary to maintain it. And they've ganged up on Peter. And Paul had to go over there and say, "What are you doing, Peter?" And, you know, this is something. This was a battle. This was a fight. This was a war. The weapons of our war are not carnal swords and spears and bullets. The weapons of our weapons are the sword of Almighty God. And that's the only thing that can change a lost man. You can't change it with swords, with imprisonment. You can't do that. That's the way you find out whether you're genuine or not. That's the way you find out. That is, the Hebrew society did not have assistance services provided by the government, such as Social Security, Medicaid, Medicare, unemployment benefits, or welfare. I'm not opposed to that stuff. As long as the people don't look for it as something that they expect everybody else to do, and they sit on their can. When a Hebrew made a profession of faith in Christ as Messiah, in the vast majority of cases, he or she was quickly disowned by family and forfeited their inheritance or any type of family assistance, which was the way of Hebrew culture. That is, when you grew old or disabled, your family took care of you. Sometimes they didn't. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you something. If you were a child of God, God saw that somebody did. Now, God saw that somebody did. But the truth of the matter is, some of the Hebrew people were corrupt. And when they, under the law, what they would do, they would go and offer a gift to God. And this was to be a one-time gift, and it allowed them not to take care of their parents. They watered down the laws. They took advantage of it. We live in a society that does that now to their old folks. Don't tell me they don't. I go to the nursing home every week and see people down there. Talk to them. Visit with them. And the truth of the matter is, Hebrews 10:32. Now, we're still going on Hebrews 10:32. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to dismiss you early. And I may preach this next one Sunday morning. Because I want to share this with those who aren't here. I have shared it with you. You are the faithful. And I'm proud of you. Shouldn't I share this with those that aren't faithful? You know what? I think I should. Robert, would you dismiss us?